asked me to preach here, and then he told y'all to stay home. Had this amazingly powerful message on why it's important to come together on the Lord's Day. And I got five people sitting out here. But I totally understood. And this is kind of an interesting scenario that gets me here this morning. Dave had contacted me earlier, wanted me to speak to the chapel service on Friday for Veterans Day. And then they decided, well, if you're going to be here on Friday, you might as well speak to the daddy-daughter date night on Saturday. We killed two birds with one stone there. And then, as you all know, school was canceled on Friday. And Dave calls and says, well, this is what's happened. So, sorry, we don't need you on Friday. Okay, I can live with that. And then a day or two later, I get a text. Well, since you've got this sermon prepared already, how about you come and present it on Sunday morning? I said, I can do that. So you get the Veterans Day chapel message today. Let me just ask, are there any veterans in the room? Anyone who has served? Anyone else? Okay. Thank you, both of you. When Dave first asked me this, he said, just, kind of talk about your time in the service and then make a scriptural, spiritual application to that. So that's where we're going to start. From October 21st, 1972 until September 25th, 1978, I served with the 181st Tactical Fighter Group, Indiana Air National Guard, stationed out of Holman Field, Terre Haute, Indiana. I did 6 weeks of basic training at Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas, followed by 30 weeks of tech school training in my assigned field, which at the time was weather equipment repair, at Chanute Air Force Base in Rantoul, Illinois. I did the rest of my, I did 4 weeks of on-the-job training at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base in Dayton, Ohio, and then I spent the rest of my time at the National Guard Armory in Shelbyville, Indiana, attached to doing weather for an Army helicopter unit. My service consisted of 1 weekend a month at the Armory, 2 weeks of summer camp each summer in Grayling, Michigan. Not a lot of excitement there. In fact, about 2 years into my stint, they decided they didn't need my classification in the Guard anymore. We didn't really have a lot of equipment there at Shelbyville anyway, and what we had, I wasn't allowed to work on. Don't ask me why. They didn't trust us, I guess. I had this big toolbox full of stuff, too, that I never, ever got to use. But if they had a problem, they had to call Wright-Patterson and send the regular Air Force guys over to work on it. I went to the same classes they did and graduated at the top of my class. And they still wouldn't let me touch anything. So anyway, I got the fun job of just, putting together this little portable thing that we took to summer camp with us. So in order to stay there at Shelbyville, and by that time I was married, so I didn't really want to go back to school again. I don't know how he did it, but our Air Force Sergeant that was our liaison with the regular Air Force, convinced the higher-ups that we needed two clerks. How he did that, I have no idea, but he did. The correspondence course, went to Terre Haute, took a typing test, typed faster than I ever have before or since, passed the class, became a clerk the rest of the time. Now, context here, if you were paying any attention to the dates, I entered the military in the midst of the Vietnam War. While many young men my age were crawling through rice paddies, being shot at, shooting at other people, having Agent Orange dropped on them, I was playing euchre in Shelbyville, saving Shelbyville for democracy. In fact, the only reason, you know, I thought about this when George Bush was running for president and Dan Quayle was his vice presidential candidate, and they made the big deal about him getting his dad or somebody getting him into the National Guard to keep him out of the draft. That's exactly why I went into the National Guard. At that time, those of you that are old enough to remember this, we had a draft lottery. This was a fun time, guys. When the draft lottery day came around, you sat in front of the television and you watched. And they take a birthday ball. It's kind of like Powerball with a lot less money involved. Your life is on the line, not $2 billion. And you'd realize that if you had won, they showed this on the news the other day, if you had won the $2 billion Powerball and you take the cash payout after taxes, you are walking away with a measly $500 million. I mean, why even bother trying, right? I mean, come on. If I can't have the whole $2 billion, I don't want it at all. But they would take a ball out of this bin with a birthday on it, a ball out of this bin with a number on it. They'd match them together, and that's where you were at in line to be drafted. Every year, as I'm coming up through high school, my birthday, September 2nd, 275, 312, numbers that would never, ever get drafted unless World War III broke out. Okay? The year I'm eligible, my birthday is the second one out of the hopper and matched with a 17. Okay? I'm going. In fact, they had already put me on a bus, had to drive down to Martinsville to come back past Mooresville to go to Indianapolis to the Selective Service Office so I could stand in a room with 40 other guys having a physical taken. That is not fun, especially if you're on the second row. Just saying. Let your minds go wherever you want to on that one. My brother was already in the National Guard, in the same unit, as a matter of fact. And I thought, you know, if I'm doing this, I'm doing it on my terms. Okay? So I go down, I sign up, go through all this. While I am in basic training, like the first weekend, we're coming out of the mess hall. There's a newsstand right there where we come out. They used to sell these things called newspapers. You guys probably are not familiar with those at all, but they had these things called newspapers. You could read the news on a piece of paper. It was cool. Headline on the newspaper: Nixon abolishes draft. And we're like, excuse me, Sarge. Can we go home now? If I could have walked out right then and gone home, I would have gone. I'll be honest with you. And this bothered me for a long time. I mean, I served, but did I really? Okay? My life was never on the line. I never had to defend my country. I never was shot at. I never had to I never had to take the hill. I never had to do any of that. So was I really a veteran? My dad was a veteran. My dad served in World War II in Germany. My dad had to have a piece of mortar shrapnel taken out of his back. My dad had a new little New Testament, metal encased New Testament that his Sunday school class from the church he grew up going to gave to all the guys before they went to war, that he carried in his shirt pocket every day that he was at war. My brother has that New Testament right now. That New Testament has a dent in it. If he had not been carrying, this is where God's word literally saved his life. If he had not been carrying that New Testament that day, I would not be standing here right now. That's a veteran. I didn't see myself that way for a long, long time. I hesitated and was almost embarrassed when someone would ask if there were veterans in the room to acknowledge the fact that I was a veteran. You know, a lot of times we go places, and especially like on Memorial Day, they have all the veterans stand. And sometimes I did, sometimes I didn't. But somewhere along the line, and I don't even know exactly when this happened, how this happened, but somewhere along the line, my thinking changed. Somewhere along the line, I came to realize that even though I never left the Midwest, even though I never was shot at, even though I never had to shoot at anybody else, even though I never had to defend the hill, I was just as much a veteran as anyone else because I did the job I was given. And every job, no matter how small, is important. Now, how does that relate to us? I want to take you to a very familiar passage. You've probably heard sermons on before. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You will have to get your Bibles or your tablets or phones out because I have no PowerPoint. So just warn you right there. It'll make you work this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read this, and we're going to explain some things because I want you to understand that in a group this size, I'm guessing there are many of you spiritually with the church as a Christian who are exactly where I was with the military. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with the very first verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all to in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the Spirit of through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another the faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another the various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, we know, I think, that there's a lot of those gifts that they talk about there that aren't in existence anymore. They died out with the apostles and the people that they laid hands on, the people that they gave those gifts to. After the apostles passed, there was no one left to give those gifts to other people. So some of those we don't have, but the principle is still the same. We have all been given different abilities, but it is the same Spirit within us, God's Spirit as a Christian. When you come up out of that baptistry, God's Spirit comes to live within you, and that Spirit is giving you a gift, a talent, if you will, an ability, something that you can use for Him, something that you can use to further His kingdom, something very possibly that you can do and no one else can. Okay? We're given different gifts. We're all given a gift. They're different, but it's the same Spirit that gives it. So if it's the same Spirit that gives it to us, doesn't it make sense that He wants them used for the same purpose? Let's keep reading. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. We are a body. If you are a Christian, you are a part of that body. And by that, you know, we can bring that in specifically to this body of believers here. But you're part of a worldwide, universal body as well. You're part of a body that has body parts in Africa and Asia, that has body parts all over the world. But they work together for one purpose. And if any of those parts doesn't do its job, the body doesn't function real well. You know, every Sunday, you have a list of people that you're praying for, and most of those, why is that? It's because they have a body part or function of their body that's not working right, right? And we want God to heal them. We want God to fix that so that it will work right, so that their body will work right, so that they can do the things that they're supposed to do. Verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now think about this. How would you function with four eyes and no ears? Now, my guess is you could see really well, but you couldn't hear anything. You couldn't tell. I mean, you could see what's going on around you, but you couldn't hear what's going on around you. People would talk to you, and you, unless you're, you know, well, four eyes, maybe you're really good at reading lips. I don't know. But you'd struggle, wouldn't you? The human body was created, and the parts were arranged in it for maximum effect. Now, you remember back during COVID, and so this probably hit some of you, many people lost their sense of smell. And what went right along with that? Sense of taste. Why? Because they're tied together. You lose your sense of smell, things don't taste the same. Because smelling it contributes to how it tastes to you. One doesn't function properly without the other one. What would happen in the church if, and I know that some of your, this will be some of his dream anyway, but if everybody wanted to be Dave, I mean, really, I don't know anybody who wouldn't want to be Dave, but if everybody wanted to be the preacher, what happens? Nothing else gets done. You can't have a church with 200 preachers and nothing else. God put the body, the human body together for maximum effect. He put the church body together for maximum effect as well. Let's keep reading. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So what's Paul saying here? I think one thing he's saying is, don't put someone else down because they can't do what you can do. My guess is there's probably something that they can do that you can't. You may be good at one thing, they may be good at something else. Together, you're great as a team. Not everybody can stand up here and speak. But everybody can pray, right? Maybe you can't play an instrument, you can't sing a note, but you can sweep the floor. You can set up chairs. You can clean a restroom. These are all things that are necessary. You can invite your friends. Maybe you don't feel comfortable talking to them yourself, but you can bring them someplace where somebody else can talk to them and is gifted to talk to them. Maybe you can't teach a class. But maybe you can tutor a student one-on-one. Maybe you can help somebody that is struggling with their homework a little bit. There's a subject that you're really good at that they're not, and you can help them out with that. It's the idea that every part is important, and we have to figure out what our part is so that we can plug it in and be used. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Bottom line is this. Do not think you have nothing to offer. No matter how old or how young you are. You know, as I get older and I start hanging out with old people, crazy. One thing I hear is, I put my time in. It's time for the youngsters to take over. There's a point where that's true. But there's also a point that says, are you still breathing? Then God's not done with you yet. It doesn't matter how old you are. There are still things you can do. It doesn't matter how young you are. There are things you can do. Don't let anyone tell you that you are any less than what you are, that you have nothing to offer, because God says you do. God says you have something to offer. So don't let anyone else tell you that you have nothing to offer. And more than that, don't let anyone put you down because of what you have to offer. Well, you know what you're doing, that's cool, but what I'm doing is really cool. No. It's all important. One of my all-time favorite examples of this. People who someone might look at and say they don't have anything to offer. When I was a kid, there's a lady in the church by the name of Georgia Burton. And I don't know how old Georgia was. All I know is as long as I can remember, she was old. Whatever that means. And Georgia couldn't do a whole lot because Georgia was bedfast. She couldn't get out of bed. She had a son who lived with her and took care of her, but she couldn't come to church. We didn't have Facebook Live and streaming and all that stuff. She just, you know, we would different guys would go by and take communion to her, and take her the bulletin so she'd see what's going on. But she couldn't really be a part of the body. And a lot of people would look at her and say, well, she's got an excuse. You know, she can't get out. We were probably a little bit smaller than you guys are right now. She had a list of every person in the church and their birthdays. And every year on my birthday or anyone else's birthday in that congregation, one thing they could count on was a phone call from Georgia Burton singing happy birthday to them. That may not seem like much, but that was what she could do. And she did it with everything she had. She was one of the worst singers I have ever heard in my life. But I loved getting that phone call. I mean, it went so far that our son and some of his friends, after she passed, would call each other on their birthdays and sing happy birthday to them. 10 years after she died, she had her own Facebook page that these guys would share posts on and say happy birthday. I mean, this made an impression on kids who really were too young to really understand anything. Don't let anybody tell you that you have nothing to offer. Don't look at yourself and say, I am not a part of this. I have nothing to give, because God says you do. I served my country the best way I knew how for 6 years. I had a small part, but it was an important part. And if they had called us up and said, you guys are going overseas, you're going into the middle of a war zone, I would have packed my bags and gone with them and been proud to do it. If you are a Christian, you have just as important a part to play in God's army as anyone else does. Find your talent. Find what God has gifted you to do and use it proudly. If you're not a Christian, maybe it's time to enlist. I know you've seen this before on the screen. You've heard it every Sunday. But you need to hear it again. If you're not there, you need to hear it again. and again and again. I call this the red letter edition. You know, you can argue with me, you can argue with Paul, you can argue with Peter, you can argue with any of these guys. You can't argue with Jesus. So this is the red letter edition. John 8:24 says, unless you believe, you will die in your sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3-5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32-33, therefore anyone who confesses me before people, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever denies me before people, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You know, with that, every time I use that in a class or something, somebody will come back at me and say, well, see, it says, if you don't believe, you're going to be condemned. It doesn't say if you're not baptized, you won't be condemned, that you'll be condemned. If you don't believe, why would you be baptized? I mean, I'm sorry, but that didn't hold water. He tells you what to do. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's war going on. And whether you realize it or not, you may not feel it where you're at. I didn't feel it in Shelbyville, Indiana. But there's a war going on, and you are in the middle of it, and you have a part to play. So if you'd stand with us,